Well, friends, would you turn with me, please, to the words that we read there in Ephesians chapter 2? Ephesians chapter 2, and reading again verses 4 to 10, where we read, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." In their song, "Grace," you two sing, "Grace, she takes the blame, she covers the shame, removes the stain. What once was hurt, what once was friction, what left a mark no longer stings, because grace makes beauty out of ugly things. Grace makes beauty out of ugly things." Last week we began focusing on Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1 to 10, and we focused on the bad news before the invasion of grace. And this week we're going to focus on the good news concerning the invasion of grace. We're going to be looking at the saving work in verses 4 to 7 and then the strong word in verses 8 to 10. So the saving work and then the strong word. First we have the saving work. Look at verses 4 down to 7. And here Paul focuses on God's work of grace. Paul is just focused on the situation of the Ephesians without Christ, their situation before the invasion of grace. He is focused on their condition. They were dead in trespasses and sins. He is focused on their conduct. They were following the world and the flesh and the devil. And he is focused on their condemnation. They were children of wrath. So far, Paul has painted a very bleak picture, a very black picture of the situation in which the Ephesians had been in. However, he's not finished as he goes on to focus on God's work of salvation. He focuses on the invasion of grace in their lives. And Paul begins by focusing on who God is. Look at verse 4. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us." Paul starts with the words, "but God." These are two of the most important words that we will ever read, that we will ever hear. Martin Lloyd-Jones famously preached a whole sermon on these two words, "but God." James Montgomery Boyce writes about them, "If you understand these two words, but God, they will save your soul. If you recall them daily and live by them, they will transform your life completely." Paul has outlined the condition of the Ephesians. He has outlined the conduct of the Ephesians. He has outlined the condemnation of the Ephesians. And then he turns everything on its head as he writes, "but God." And Paul speaks here about God's mercy. The Old Testament is saturated with verses that speak about the mercy of God, most notably in Exodus 33 and 34, where the Lord appears to Moses at Mount Sinai following the golden calf incident, and he declares to Moses that he is merciful. And now Paul speaks here about the mercy of God, and he says that the mercy of God is rich. The mercy of God is abundant. The mercy of God, Paul says, is lavish. Paul also speaks here about God's love. Jesus famously said that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. And now Paul speaks about the love of God. And he says that it's a love that is great, a love that is much, a love that is lavish. It is a love so lavish that Paul can write, "He loved us with love." So there's Paul speaking about who God is. He is the one who is merciful, and he is the one who is loving. The one who is rich in mercy, the one whose love is great. And having spoken about who God is, Paul speaks about what God has done. Look at verses 5 and 6. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, throughout these verses, we hear Paul repeating the phrase, with Christ, or in Christ. This is Paul's signature. This is the very heart of Paul's theology. This is Paul speaking once again about the believer's union with Christ. The believer is in Christ. They are connected to Christ, and Christ is in the believer. Christ is connected to them. It is the language of closeness. It is the language of intimacy. It is the language of relationship. It is the language of marriage. It is the language of covenant. They are in Christ. And Paul speaks about three things that God did for these Ephesians in Christ. He says that God made them alive together with Christ. They were dead. They were dead to God and dead to the things of God. There was no spiritual life in them. That's what we saw last week in chapter 2, verse 1. But now Paul says God made them alive with Christ. He says that God raised them with Christ. On the third day, God powerfully raised Christ from the tomb, from the grave, from the dead. It's the truth that Paul never tired of proclaiming, whatever context he was in. But here Paul writes that all those who were in Christ were also raised with Christ when Christ was raised. They were dead, but they have been raised to newness of life with Christ. And finally, Paul says that God seated them with Christ in the heavenly places. Now here we find Paul at his most daring and breathtaking. He's already said back in chapter 1, verse 20, that Christ has been seated at the right hand of God in the heavenly places. And now he says that all those who are in Christ, all those who are with Christ, have also been seated with Christ in the heavenly places. These Ephesians are living in Ephesus, and Christ is with them. But they are also living in the heavenly places, and they are with Christ. That's what Paul is saying. Even now, they are with Christ in the heavenly places. And Paul summarizes all this as he writes, by grace you have been saved. That word saved means to be rescued. It means to be delivered. The Ephesians had been children of wrath. They had been destined for condemnation. But they have been saved from God's wrath by God's grace, by God's undeserved favor, as he made them alive with Christ, and as he raised them to newness of life with Christ, and as he seated them in the heavenly places with Christ. They have been saved by grace. And Paul then moves from saying what God did to saying why God did this. Look at verse 7. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Paul says here that God intends to show the riches of his kindness toward his people in Christ. In Ephesians 1, Paul said that God predestined the Ephesian believers for adoption to the praise of his glorious grace. Now in Ephesians 2, Paul says that God saved the Ephesian believers so that he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace, the immeasurable riches of his kindness toward them in Christ. And Paul says here that God wants to display the immeasurable riches of his grace in the coming ages. Paul's thinking now about the future ages of eternity. And in these coming ages, the Ephesians will look at one another, and they will see far more clearly than they do at present the immeasurable riches of God's grace toward them in Christ. You know, I know that many of you love hearing testimonies. You love hearing about the Lord's work in a person's life. I know that there will be many of you who are looking forward to hearing Callum sharing about God's work in his life tonight. And Paul is saying here that a day is going to come when you and I will see the full display of God's work, God's grace in his people's lives. You will see billionaires and beggars. You will see doctors and drug addicts. You will see priests and prostitutes, and you will see the immeasurable riches of God's grace, God's kindness toward them in Christ. A day is coming, Paul is saying, when in these coming ages, in these future ages, we will look at one another. We will look at believers who have been made perfect in Christ, who have been saved by Christ, by God's grace in Christ. We will look at believers and we will say, wow. And we will not say wow because we're thinking how magnificent they are, but rather we will see the magnificence of God's grace in them, the wonder of God's grace in them, the splendor of God's grace in them. And we will say, how great is our God? What magnificent, glorious grace He has lavished on them. What immeasurable richness of grace, what immeasurable kindness He showed them in Christ. Well, friends, as we focus on these verses, I want us really to focus on God's saving work. That's what Paul is drawing the Ephesians' attention to. He has highlighted their condition, highlighted their conduct, highlighted their condemnation. And he says here that God made them alive with Christ and raised them to newness of life with Christ and seated them in the heavenly places with Christ. He says that they have been saved, they have been delivered, they have been rescued by God's grace. And you know, friends, that is true of every Christian. God has made us alive with Christ. And He has raised us to newness of life with Christ. And He has seated us in the heavenly places with Christ. We have been saved. We have been rescued and delivered by grace. I love reading biographies and autobiographies. And a few months ago, I read Gavin Peacock's Greater Glory. Gavin Peacock, for those of you who may not be familiar with him, was a footballer who played for Chelsea and Queen's Park Rangers and Newcastle and is now a pastor in Canada. And in part one of the book, in the first half of the book, he speaks about his life on the pitch. In the second half of the book, part two, he focuses on his journey to the pulpit. And there is really a sense in which every Christian has a two-part biography or a two-part autobiography or a two-part testimony. Part one was our life without Christ, our life before the invasion of grace. Part two is our life with Christ, our life following the invasion of grace. And even on the days when we are feeling far from the Lord, even on the days when grace may be far from our minds, even on the days when we are in a backslidden rut, we are still in part two of that biography, that autobiography, that testimony. John Newton, the author of the hymn Amazing Grace, once said, "I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world. But still I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am." Maybe that's you today. Certainly me today. We are not what we want to be. We are not what we ought to be. But we are not what we once were. We are in part two of that biography, that autobiography, that testimony. Well, as we consider God's saving work, I want to ask, is that your story? Are you able to speak about what you once were without Christ and what you now are with Christ? Are you able to speak about your life before the invasion of grace and your life following the invasion of grace? Or is the reality of God's grace, the glory of these words, "but God," still not a reality in your life? Where are you today, friend? But we move from the saving work to the strong word. Look at verses 8 down to 10. And Paul now gives a strong word, a strong emphasis on God's work of grace. Paul begins by reminding the Ephesians that they have been saved by grace. Look at verse 8. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God." Once again, Paul says that these Ephesians have been saved by grace. He said it in verse 5 and he repeats it in verse 8 for emphasis. Now, we've already said that this word "saved" means to be rescued, delivered from God's wrath and God's condemnation. And Paul literally says here, "You have been saved," and you are being saved, and you will be saved. Paul is saying that these Ephesians have been saved by grace, and they are being saved by grace, and they will be saved by grace, God's undeserved favour. But Paul adds that this grace, this salvation, comes through faith. God's made this gracious salvation freely available, but it must be received, and it must be appropriated. And Paul says here that it's received, it is appropriated through faith. Through simply accepting and resting on what God has made available in Christ. Not through anything that they have done, but simply receiving with the empty hand of faith. Paul continues though by repudiating any human works as a means of being saved. Look at verses 8 and 9 again. We read, "And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Paul emphatically states here that this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Now, some people argue that the word "this" refers to the faith that Paul has just mentioned. In other words, Paul is writing, it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this faith is not your own doing, this faith is the gift of God. And there is certainly a lot of truth in that interpretation. But grammatically and theologically, Paul is saying so much more. The word "this" doesn't simply refer to faith, but rather to the whole package of salvation, including faith. And so Paul is saying, it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this salvation is not your own doing. This salvation is the gift of God. From start to finish, salvation is all a gift. From start to finish, salvation is all of grace. From start to finish, salvation is all of God. And Paul reiterates that point as he writes, "Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." Throughout his letters, we see Paul speaking again and again and again about the fact that our labours, our endeavours, our works do not save us from the wrath of God, the judgment of God, the condemnation of God. And here Paul says that the Ephesians have been saved, and it's not because of their own works, not their labours, not their endeavours. And because of that, any pride the Ephesians may have, any boasting the Ephesians may have, any self-promotion or self-praise the Ephesians may have is completely excluded. They are saved by grace, not by works. Then Paul closes by reaffirming that this is all of grace. Look at verse 10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." Paul starts by claiming that the Ephesians are God's workmanship, beginning of verse 10. Now that word literally means creation. The word can refer to a statue, or to a song, or to a piece of architecture, or to a painting, or to a poem. And Paul says here that these Ephesians who have been saved by grace, these Ephesians who have been made alive with Christ, and have been raised to newness of life with Christ, and have been seated in the heavenly places with Christ, these Ephesians are God's work. They are God's creation. They are God's masterpiece. They've not made themselves this way. God has made them this way. God has done this for them. But in case the Ephesians may be tempted to coast or drift into passivity and inactivity, Paul speaks about their works in the second half of verse 10. You know, there is always a danger, and it really troubles me, it really worries me, when you hear people saying things like, "Well, I can now live any way I want, I can do whatever I want because there's grace. I can sin so that grace may abound. I can live however I please, and God is obligated to save me and forgive me at the end of the day." And Paul anticipates such thinking as he reminds the Ephesians that they have been created in Christ, made in Christ for good works. They haven't been saved by good works, but they have been saved, created in Christ for good works. Their good works aren't the root of their salvation, but their good works are the fruit of their salvation. And if there is no good works in their lives, if there is no fruit in their lives, then there's no root in their lives. There is no real work of salvation in their lives. And Paul goes one step further, as he says that God prepared these works beforehand, that they should walk in them. In Ephesians 1, Paul said that God predestined the Ephesians to be adopted and to obtain an inheritance. He now says that God prepared, literally, thoroughly planned and prepared beforehand, before the ages began, good works for the Ephesians to walk in. Before these Ephesians were born again, in fact, before they were born, in fact, before the world was created, God had chosen the works that they would engage in. So they were once dead, and they walked in trespasses and sins. Chapter 2, verse 1. But Paul now says that's not the end of the story, because they have been made alive in Christ and are to now walk in good works that God has prepared for them. Verse 10. Well, friends, as we consider these verses, we can hear Paul's strong word, Paul's strong emphasis on God's grace. That is what Paul is emphasizing to these Ephesians. He repeats the fact that they are saved by grace. He repudiates any works as a means of their being saved. And he reaffirms this grace as he tells them that they are simply God's workmanship. They are simply God's creation. And that is Paul's message to us. He repeats the fact that we are saved by grace. He repudiates any works as a means of our being saved. And he reaffirms that grace as he tells us that we are God's workmanship. We are God's creation in Christ. We are not saved, friends, by our Christian parents or Christian heritage. We are not saved by our church attendance. We are not saved by our singing. We are not saved by our prayers. We are not saved by our giving. We are not saved by our preaching. We are not saved by anything else. We are saved by grace. Our only confidence is grace, the grace of God that is found in Christ and in Christ alone. Our great anthem as the Lord's people are the words that are found in Horatius Bonar's hymn. Not what these hands have done can save my guilty soul. Not what my toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers and sighs and tears will bear my heavy load. Thy grace alone, O God, to me can pardon speak. Thy power alone, O Son of God, can this sore bondage break. No other work save thine, no other blood will do. No strength save that which is divine can bear me safely through. It is all of grace, friends. Not what we have done, but all of what God has done for us in Christ. It is all of grace. But why is Paul given this extensive treatment on grace? Why is Paul given such a strong word and strong emphasis on grace? Well, friends, it's important to remember that Paul isn't writing this for non-believers. If you're not a Christian today, I hope that this focus on grace will leave you aware of the fact that you cannot save yourself. If you're not a Christian today, I hope that this focus on grace will drive you to the point of seeing that your only hope is God's grace in Christ. I hope that. I pray that. But this text is not an evangelistic text. It is not an evangelistic tract. Paul is writing here to believers. He is writing to Christians. He is writing to those who had been dead and have been made alive with Christ and have been raised to newness of life with Christ and have been seated in the heavenly places with Christ. He is writing to people who have been saved and who are being saved and who will be saved by grace. But you know, Paul knows the human heart. And he knows that these Ephesian believers, like the rest of us, could lose sight of this grace and find themselves focusing on what they have done rather than on what God has done. He knows that these Ephesians, like us, could easily start thinking that God would love them a little more if they do just a little more. And so Paul takes them and he takes us right back to the gospel to remind them and to remind us that our standing, our status, our security, our salvation is all of grace, God's grace in Christ. In his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, Philip Yancey writes, "Grace means there is nothing we can do to make God love us more. No amount of renunciations, no amount of knowledge gained from seminaries and divinity schools, no amount of crusading on behalf of righteous causes. And grace means that there is nothing we can do to make God love us less. No amount of pride or pornography or adultery or even murder. Grace means that God already loves us as much as an infinite God can possibly love." Let me close by asking you two questions. How did the last week go for you as a Christian? How have you begun this week? How have you begun this day feeling as a Christian? And how do you think God regards you as a Christian? How do you think God relates to you as a Christian? The gospel of grace says that there is nothing that we have done and nothing that we will do that will make God love us more. And nothing that we have done, nothing that we will do that will make God love us less. We are saved by grace. We are being saved by grace. And we will be saved by grace. It is all of grace. Friends, that is good news to hear at the start of a new day. That is good news to hear at the start of a new week. I am coming to you today, friends, and I am saying to you, there is nothing that you will do that will make God love you more. Nothing that you will do that will make him love you less. It is all of grace. And all we do is receive that grace through faith. Amazing grace.